Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. You haven't left us in the dark to wander around wondering what we should believe about you. You've shown yourself, especially in your Son, who is the express image of God. And we thank you for everything that we discover about Jesus and about how beautiful you are. And we ask now, as we turn to a familiar passage of Scripture, that once again, Lord, that you would speak, for your servants are listening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verses 16 through 24. You'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 891. John 6 and verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Well, so far, God's holy, inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. Well, as I was saying, this is a very familiar story and perhaps peculiarly relevant this morning. Forgive me if I appear to be preaching to myself. And it's a story that is told in all the Gospels except Luke. Mark embellishes the story by adding something. Mark and Peter had a very close relationship, we believe. And so Mark adds the section about Peter walking on the water and sinking and so on. But John has left that out. And all we have is the pure miracle narrative of Jesus walking on the water. And I want to ask this morning, what does it mean? And I have 5 things I think I want us to think about as we meditate for a moment before we come to the Lord's table. And the first thing is the obvious thing, that the disciples find themselves in trouble. They find themselves in trouble. And we shouldn't be surprised when the Lord's disciples find themselves in trouble. And we're often not surprised when some of the other Lord's disciples find themselves in trouble. But it is often surprising when we find ourselves in trouble. The trouble here is this storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Jewish people in the Old Testament had a love-hate relationship with bodies of water, and especially the sea. This is a lake, of course, but it was a large lake and acted tidally in some ways, much like the ocean. And there are many passages in the Old Testament, for example, where storms at sea are indicative of something greater. And they're often used as metaphors for trouble. Psalm 42, for example, "All your waves have gone over me." Or Psalm 69, which is a Christological psalm, and the psalm that Jesus actually used in his dying moments, "I have come into deep waters." You'll remember, of course, from the book of Job, the sea creature, Leviathan, a deep sea monster, mythical perhaps in origin, but in the minds of the Jewish people, indicative that the ocean was filled with evil. And perhaps John, here in telling this story, as he relates a storm on the Sea of Galilee, has some of those connotations in mind. This is not just a storm, but it's a storm of great magnitude. And even though Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John were experienced fishermen and made their living on this sea, they find themselves now in trouble and in difficulty, and Jesus isn't there. Perhaps that's where you are this morning, in trouble, in difficulty, in your home, in your family, in your business, in decisions that you've made that just aren't turning out the way you'd expect them to. But it's not just that they're in trouble, it's that they're in trouble for no fault of their own. Actually, they're in trouble because they obeyed the Savior. Jesus told them to go to the other side. You remember in the incident with the feeding of the 5,000, and there were those who didn't believe, and there were those who were trying to force him to be king, and so he needs to get away from this crowd. And other gospel writers tell you that he went up into a mountain to pray, but he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. It's in the northwest sort of section of the Sea of Galilee. It's roughly about 8 miles across, and they are about halfway across, 3 to 4 miles of rowing and difficulty. And they're there because Jesus told them to go there. That's the problem, isn't it? That you obey Jesus and you love him and you serve his commands, but you still find yourself in trouble. There's something counterintuitive about that. You'd expect that if you love Jesus and follow him and do his commandments, that everything would go well. Indeed, there are plenty of people out there who believe that and preach that. Our health and wealth, name it and claim it, gab it and grab it, as some people have called it. And you can get all the riches and fun and so on that life can give you. But you know, and I know, that it's not like that. The closer you follow the king, the more likely you are to draw the enemy's fire. And here these disciples find themselves in difficulty through no fault of their own. Calvin says remarkably and wonderfully, a man who knew all kinds of trials and tribulations, in his commentary on 1 Peter, that God has so ordered the church from the very beginning that death is the way to life and the cross the way to victory. Don't be surprised if you follow Jesus that your life will be filled with losses and crosses, difficulties and trials, and some for which you have no explanation, and some to which you can give no wise words. They come almost out of nowhere, or perhaps they come from Leviathan, they come from the pit, they come from the monstrous sea, they come from the evil one. They find themselves in trial. They find themselves in trial through no fault of their own, like Job found himself in trial through no fault of his own. But another lesson here, that we may be left for a season without the appearance of immediate help. I think John is trying to tell you something in verse 17, it was now dark, adding to the difficulty, and Jesus had not yet come to them. They were frightened of the storm, but they were also frightened of a storm in the dark and of being tossed into the waves in the dark when they could not see. And John is saying, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And perhaps John is saying more than just the matter-of-fact statement that Jesus hadn't yet come to them, but that they had expected Jesus to have come to them, and he hadn't yet come. That perhaps at the very onset of this trial, they had wondered, or perhaps they had talked among themselves, where is Jesus? Where is the Master? And sometimes you and I have known this, that in the midst of a particular trial and in the midst of a particular difficulty, we've had to endure it for a season without the immediate assurance that he is there and that all will be well. And then another observation, that Jesus walks into the storm. Now, there is a miracle here. Just as in the feeding of the 5,000, there is a perforation from the transcendent universe into the universe of space and time, a rent in the curtain and a little glimpse of the power of God by the power, I think, of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, that he's able to walk on water. There may be allusions here to Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, and some commentators think there is. But what I want to draw attention to is another aspect. You know, he could have snapped his fingers from the mountain wherever he was. Probably he could see the Sea of Galilee, and probably, even though it was dark, there was still in the lightning flashes, perhaps, a little glimpse of a boat in trouble in the midst of the sea. He could have calmed the waves before he got there, but he walks into the storm. You can imagine him all wet and windswept, even though his feet are on the surface of the water. He still identifies with these disciples in the midst of the storm. Mark tells us that they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was some kind of eerie apparition. But this is Jesus. This is the Jesus that they had known. This is the Jesus they had loved. This is the Jesus they had spoken to and ate with. And because they thought it was a ghost, perhaps they weren't expecting Jesus. And they certainly weren't expecting him to come like this. Even though perhaps they had called out for Jesus and wondered in their minds and perhaps conversed with each other, where is Jesus? That when Jesus finally came, they still didn't recognize him. Isn't it just like Jesus to walk into the midst of a storm? Some of you are in the midst of a storm in your family with cancer, disease. Families that don't get on with each other. Broken relationships. Business plans and situations that have gone awry. Plans for your future. Financial issues. Marital issues. And a thousand other scenarios. And isn't it like Jesus in the midst of that storm to walk right into it and there to stand before you all wet and windswept and to say, as he does, it is I, be be not afraid. I set as the header verse for the service in the bulletin, and you'll see a half a dozen references, and they're not by any means complete. How often in the Bible does the Lord come and say, "It is I, be not afraid"? Because we are frail creatures. We are creatures of dust and ashes, and we are easily frightened. Circumstances frighten us, trials frighten us, Satan frightens us. But when Jesus is present, there is no need to be afraid. It's easier to say, it's a whole lot easier to preach than it is to believe, because we are fickle and we are prone to disbelieve the word of Jesus. There are many of you here who've passed through enormous trials, and it's words like this that has held you together, that has kept you from falling apart as you've gone through a grief process. And Jesus comes and he whispers in your ear, "It is I, be not afraid." He comes into the midst of your trial and reassures you that he loves you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he has died for you and shed his blood for you and been buried for you and been raised for you. It's one of the geniuses of Calvin's understanding of the Lord's Supper. And Calvin's understanding of the Supper in a nutshell, and I have a two-hour lecture I can give, but I'll give the two-minute version of it here. Calvin's understanding at the Supper is not so much that Jesus comes down. It's the Holy Spirit who comes down. But he brings us up spiritually to where he is. And where is the body of Jesus, of which the bread and wine are signs and seals? And the answer is simply in heaven, at the right hand of God, where we are brought spiritually as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup. We're brought by the power, effective power of the Holy Spirit, into a spiritual communion with the body and blood of Jesus in heaven. It's like a little foretaste of what is to come, that one day we will sit at a grand table with Jesus and eat of that celebratory meal in his presence, nearer to you than breath itself. And there in his presence, you hear his voice, and it says, "It is I. Be not afraid." And there's one more thing, and perhaps this is the most difficult of all. That there comes a point in a trial, there comes a point in a difficulty where you thank God for it, because it has actually taught you something about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus that can be taught in no other way. When all other props have been taken away and all you have is Jesus, and you learn that most precious lesson of all, that it's all you need. Somewhere in the long distant past, when I was in high school, I was presented with a presentation copy of Daniel Defoe's Robinson Crusoe. I think I won it as a prize for something or another, and it's been a long, long time since I read it, and I didn't reread it for this morning's sermon. But Daniel Defoe was buried in Bunhill Fields in London, quite near to John Owen and John Bunyan. And Daniel Defoe has Robinson Crusoe on the island, of course, and he reads, he turns to the Bible, and there in the Bible discovers Jesus. And he says something like this, that he came, and these are not the exact words because I can't remember them, but he came to bless the trial, because through it he found the Lord again. And isn't that true, my dear friend? Isn't that the testimony that you've given over and over? You would never wish this trial for all the tea in China. And yet, through it, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And in the heart of that kingdom, there is Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who says to you, "It is I. Be not afraid." Father, we thank you. Thank you for the stability of your word in a world that is ever shifting and changing. We thank you this morning for the assurance that Jesus is our Savior and Redeemer and Prophet and Priest and King. We thank you that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we ask now that you would set apart these elements of bread and wine. And as we participate here at the table, and for those who don't participate because perhaps they're not believers this morning, and we ask that you would simply draw them to yourself today. We pray that as we eat and drink, that we might be conscious that in another sense, we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, safe in the arms of our blessed Savior. And hear us, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name.